Morning. As Bob brought out, there have been a lot of changes in the speaking schedule lately, and so you all have me to listen to this morning. And my lesson is one that I gave in September at the Brookfield congregation, their annual meeting. So there's a couple of you who have heard this before, but hopefully it'll be a good refresher. The topic that I had down there was titled, In Vain Do They Worship Me. And when D.D. called, that's an elder down there at Brookfield, he had hopes that I would connect with the younger folks in this topic. And when I got there, I said that I hope that I can. I know I'm still young, but in the eyes of some, I may seem pretty old. I'm married, I have white hair, and I'm balding. Just to be clear, this was Elena's favorite part. The white hair and the balding are not from being married. So, hopefully, whether you're young or old, you will get something out of this. I think most, if not all of you know, I work with my dad in his excavating business. So we dig holes for a living. Dad and I dug some basements for a contractor once, and we were just talking about this, I think, last week. I think Ryan got in on working on these particular basements. This contractor had a new development. I guess that's what you call it. It was on the edge of a golf course, but there were just four lots on this development, and the contractor decided to put in all four basements at the same time. So we dug all four. They poured foundations, installed plumbing, and poured the concrete floors in all four of these basements. And one house was finished and has someone living in it. One of the other houses was framed and then stopped. And the other two were never built on. The contractor ran out of money. The foundation sat, and winter came, and frost ruined those foundations. And they are still sitting there to this day. All that money was spent in vain. A lot of that work was in vain. You can probably think of similar examples of doing something in vain. Perhaps you scrub some floors for hours, and you have someone come in with muddy shoes, and your hard work goes down the drain. Whatever the case, doing something in vain involves some wasted effort and is quite frustrating. I'd like to turn over the book of Mark, if you want to turn over with me, and I'm going to examine the passage where Jesus speaks of vain worship. Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Mark 7 and 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. And the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? When I was younger, I got distracted when I was reading this passage, and I imagine there might be somebody else in the audience now who is that same way. And I'd get to the part where it says the disciples were eating with unwashed hands, and think, that's gross. And this tradition didn't sound so bad to me, of washing your hands before you eat. We always see signs nowadays posted to wash your hands, keep from spreading germs. But that's not what we're talking about here. I'm not going to read it, but if you read verses 14 through 23, Jesus' disciples had more questions about this topic. Jesus explains to them that the things you eat and take in don't affect your heart. They go to your stomach, not your heart. In verse 21, Jesus starts to explain that the things that defile you come from within. Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, and so on. So this tradition that the elders had established was apparently based on the false idea that eating without washing your hands in this special way had some kind of negative impact on you spiritually, somehow causing you to be sinful. Jesus wasn't preaching against cleanliness, but against these traditions that are not based from God, but from men's ideas. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. And he answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" Jesus was tired of these self-righteous traditions being passed down that were grounded not in godly inspiration, but in men's puffed-up ideas. Many were deceived by these things. It seems as though the disciples even were. I think this should serve as a great warning to us. Those who proclaim the Lord and righteousness are often not teaching and practicing the things that are correct in the Lord's eyes. In Mark 7 that we just read, Jesus quotes from Isaiah, the 29th chapter. And I want to read a little bit from Isaiah 29 and read verses 13 through 16. Isaiah 29, 13 through 16. "Therefore the Lord said, 'Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of the wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, 'Who sees us and who knows us?' Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, 'He did not make me'? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'?" In other words, these people say good things about me, they act near me, but their heart is in the wrong place. They are teaching men's commands. And I really like the beginning of verse 16. It says, "Surely you have things turned around." You've got it backwards. Men are not the source to establish commandment or doctrine. God's word is the source. Men are the created thing. God formed us out of the dust of the ground. We are the potter's clay. We do not turn to God and tell him, "This is how we want to do it. This is how things are going to be." We're not greater than him. God gave us commands and gave us many examples in the scriptures of how we are to do things. So Jesus said, "In vain do they worship me." All that effort and all the time is wasted. Do we still have people like this today? 2 Timothy chapter 3, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." Matthew 7, 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter my kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Scripture is quite clear. In these and other passages, false teaching is still prevalent. Many who claim to know the Lord and do seemingly good things, the Lord says he will reject. I'm sure each of us know people who proclaim Christ who do not practice things in accordance with Scripture. There are many good, well-meaning people who are misguided. If they do not conform to God's Word, their service may be in vain, just as those in the past who have heeded the words of men rather than God. God has not left us without answer to what is acceptable and what is not. 2 Timothy 3:15, most of you probably know by heart. Paul instructs Timothy, "From childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Holy Scriptures are inspired by God. They are His example and instruction to us. We are not to follow things handed down by some church council, from creeds, or some headquarters. The head of the church is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. The Lord and His inspired writers are who we are to emulate. In 1 John chapter 4, John is addressing believers. He's explaining how to identify those who are correctly following Christ. At first, he explains they must confess Jesus has come in the flesh. Then in verse 6, he seems to get to perhaps an even more specific test. John writes, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." John says we are of God. He obviously includes himself in that. I believe he's including the believers he's writing to. And those believers are those making up the early church. And at that time, the church was under the guidance of the apostles. They did not have the complete scriptures at their disposal like we do today. And they didn't have that to guide them in the things they taught and to test whoever came to teach. So when John says, he who knows God hears us, or he who is not of God does not hear us, it seems that these believers should be testing the teaching by what they have already been instructed by the apostles. Do they accept and line up with our teaching? That is how you tell the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. So what happens when the rubber meets the road? Do we grasp the word of God? Or do we lose control and go every which way when we hear of this doctrine or that doctrine? We need to be familiar with what the word says. We need to be able to instruct others on what the word says. And we need to guard against false teaching. We can do this in many different ways. We can do it as our congregations together. We can do it in our families and as individuals. There's a brother. I don't want to share his identity, but he has a family with children. And his family became acquainted with a family in their neighborhood. And they ended up inviting the kids of this family to come to church with them. And so the kids did come to church for a while. And then things switched around. And this other family that they had met in the neighborhood asked them to let their kids come to their church. And I'm not sure what kind of church it was. But the brother wouldn't allow his children to go to this other church. And you can imagine that this wasn't a comfortable situation. The other family was not very happy with this stance that their kids go to church with them, but that couldn't be the opposite way. But the brother was not okay with the teaching of the church. He did not want to allow his children to be exposed to false doctrine that was taught there. And even though it created an uncomfortable situation, he stood by what he believed to be God's true teaching. And I think this set a good example for his family. It reinforced to the kids what is important. It showed them that it takes more than just attending a church service. It takes dedication to the truth. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23 says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." We will not be perfect. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. However, as we seek to serve God, we should strive to gird ourselves with truth, as it speaks of in Ephesians 6. John 4:23, "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." In today's society, many people are just glad if you go to church. If they have some kind of belief system, that's usually all anymore. They're just glad if people are going to church. They're discouraged with the things way are. I can't talk. I'm sorry. The way things are. And they don't care what kind of church you're going to. They just want you to go. And what you believe and practice does matter, though. We read earlier back in Matthew 7, Jesus said not all who call on him are doing the will of his Father. There's a saying, I don't remember where it came from, I've heard it several times, says that if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. The statement is largely accurate, I think. Believing in a cause helps you to stay focused and to drive you in a direction. It keeps you from drifting. But if you're not anchored in Christ, you may drift away from the truth. Many religious leaders of the past were staunchly opposed to some of the practices that are now commonplace in their respective denominations. This didn't occur all at once, these changes. Slowly over time, more and more things have crept in. When you're not firmly attached to God's word, it gives Satan a foothold. It gives him a spot to creep in and start prying. Men will start to do things that sound good to them rather than holding to what God has given example of in his word. Many churches are more about entertainment than worship. Some services are geared toward giving you an emotional experience rather than seeking to please God. Some have grown to be concerned with attracting more numbers and perhaps more money rather than the truth. These are not things we should support as followers of Christ. Attending services where false doctrine, unsanctioned practices, and entertainment is a priority, you're endorsing those things when you attend there. And we are to be Christ-like. Would Christ endorse those things? We should seek to reprove these kind of things by word and example. Who knows who you may be able to guide to the truth? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Paul charges Timothy to preach the word. He warns that there will come a time when they won't endure doctrine that makes sense, but rather they find people to teach what they want to hear, even though it may not be the truth. In the previous chapter, we read verse 13, where Paul again warned, "Evil men and imposters grow worse and worse." If this was the case then, in the early stages of the church, doesn't it stand to reason that they would be everywhere in our present time? Satan, in times of old, worked through restricting access to the Word of God. Today, in much of the world, it's readily available. Now there are many false teachers all over trying to deceive, trying to twist Scripture. They keep confusion abundant, and they can keep people from the truth through this. Many worship and many claim Christ. Many worship in vain. Christ taught that many would be rejected. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. I don't believe that all people in our present age who are not practicing the truth do so knowingly. Many practice their beliefs not knowing that something that somebody told them is wrong. This doesn't excuse them from seeking out truth, but we should take this as opportunity to explain the truth more accurately. Perhaps we can help them to come to know the Lord as His Word would describe. In the end, God's going to be the final judge of all men. He will decide the final destination as He weighs our hearts and our actions. But we must preach truth and not stray from His Word. And we should try to help as many as we can get to accept. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul compares our quest for eternal life to a race. He says, "All run, but only one gets the prize." When we speak of eternal life, it's not just one who gets the prize, but it is few. Matthew 7 and 14 says, "Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Paul says, "Run in such a way that you may obtain the prize." He says, "These people who run are temperate." In other words, they exercise self-control. They are serious about success. Perhaps they might control their diet. They keep away from things that hinder their performance. Paul says, "I don't run with uncertainty." Rather, he brings his body into subjection. He's making himself subject to the Lord's teaching. Why? So he doesn't become disqualified from eternal life. Paul knew that if he strayed from the Lord, he would lose his reward. And how disappointing would that be? After all he had done, we read about Paul, and before he was a Christian, he zealously pursued the law. He was trying to do what he believed was right, even to the point of killing believers in Christ. And then the Lord showed him what was right. Paul devoted himself wholly to doing the Lord's work. He never took a wife and started a family. He gave his whole life and self to the Lord's purpose. He didn't get discouraged and quit. He didn't change things to please men. He did the Lord's work. And I'm sure he had to be discouraged. He didn't surrender. He kept running the race. It didn't matter what people did to him, and he had a lot done. He was ran out of town, he was stoned, he was beaten, and many, many other things. Are we that devoted to the truth? Would we not give in to false doctrine if somebody, a group of people are standing around us with large stones and were going to beat us to death with them? That would be hard. Many of you may have followed the Olympics earlier this year, were held in London. I didn't have time to watch them or keep up with everything that happened, but I did hear about some things. Many of you probably heard about some badminton teams being disqualified for losing on purpose. And I looked up some other disqualifications. I'm not going to go through them all, but just to list off what they were disqualified for, some of them had a bad handoff and running a relay. Some wrestlers were disqualified for not coming on time. People were disqualified for drug use and illegal starts. And there was one that I thought was interesting. There was a boxer who thought was to be the best, and he was going to win the gold. But in his first round, he was warned 3 times for doing an illegal hold, and then he was thrown out. How frustrating is it for those people in the Olympics? They spend all their time and energy preparing for those games. And just like that, at the climax of their careers, they get disqualified. They put all that into it, and they're not getting anything out. They're just getting sent home. when they reached the top of their careers, it was lost. How much more frustrating is it to spend your life in vain being disqualified for not living the truth? I want to urge everyone here, if you haven't made the truth and God's Word the priority in your life, do so. Randy talked about last week about being all in. That's a good motto to have as far as serving the Lord. We need to be all in. Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first the kingdom. That's one that we often get backwards. In that chapter, Christ instructs not to worry about our life. Don't worry about the things you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. God takes care of the lilies and the birds. How much more will He take care of you? We are told to seek first the kingdom. What's the purpose of our jobs? It's to provide for our family's needs, right? It's not to be before seeking the kingdom. What about college? Purpose of that, if things go as planned, it helps you to get a better job. It's still just a job. Neither education or a job should come before seeking the kingdom. Like I said earlier, I was told to try to reach out to the young people when I was making this. So this is my 2 cents worth for the young people. As you grow older, there will be a transition start to occur in your lives. It will be different for each person. And as you get older, you will eventually get to the point where you will become more independent from your parents. The start point and how rapidly this occurs depends on your maturity, your responsibility, and on your parents. And there will come a time when you have to choose for yourself the direction your life is going to take. No one will pick it for you. Start early to seek first the kingdom of God in all your decisions. Make it first as you seek a mate, as you choose your school, your job, hobbies, and so on. If you keep putting God off, then don't make Him a priority. It can be hard to ever make Him a priority. If you don't have God, everything else you accomplish in your life will be in vain when you stand before Him. We just finished, before I got up here, remembering something really special. Something a lot more pleasant than the things I have to think about. It's not pleasant to think about people being eternally condemned and not being saved. And it's a sad condition because many are truly deceived. They don't know that what they're taught is wrong. And we have something very great to look forward to with the hope that Christ gave us, being that line of the tribe of Judah who overcame so many things for us and has given us hope. And it's easy for us to just live our lives and be consumed with the things that come about from day to day and the things we want to do. And it's easy for us to often ignore and to not acknowledge when somebody is not living the truth. And as representatives of Christ, we need to make that a priority, that our life is to serve the Lord. Our purpose, our ultimate goal is to go to heaven, and we want others to be able to reach that goal too. We need to be sure we're not neglecting others who are not right. We shouldn't just be turning a blind eye. And I mean, we may not be right on everything, but we should, if we see something that's wrong, shouldn't we look in the scriptures with them and try to come to the right conclusion? It's best for everyone. And I guess if you don't take anything else from my lesson, is not to neglect those in the world and our responsibility towards them. And it's not easy to do, to remember how trivial the things of life are compared to important things like that. It's hard to make yourself take time and be of courage to do that, and I struggle with it, and I don't think I'm the only one. So I want you to think about that as you go through your week, that there are things more important than the things here, and that we should be trying our best to share the good news about Christ with others. Whatever comes up, those things are trivial compared to serving Christ. That's the ultimate goal, is to bring followers to Christ. We read about that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. He doesn't want us to look down on others and just say, oh, they're hopeless, they're going to hell. That's not our place to do that. We should love and care for them. We have freely receiving the gift, the hope of salvation that we have. We need to share that with others, have that drive us and fuel us. And so this morning, if you have not made Christ your Savior, if you have not made Him the priority in your life, if you're not all in and there's something the congregation can help you with this morning, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.